Well, hello. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 is where we'll be today. Matthew 5, 17. And as you're finding that, I want to open us up with a couple of questions. Have you ever been tempted to ignore the Old Testament? Or have you ever felt like, man, I'm just not sure how I should understand and apply the Old Testament to my life? Well, I pray that the sermon today will help you with those questions. Verse 17 here begins a new section on the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is giving. And specifically, he's beginning to explain his relationship to the law of Moses. So here in verses 17 through 20, Jesus is going to lay out some foundational truths about that, about his relationship to the Old Testament scriptures. And then beginning in verse 21 and following, he's going to give specific examples of the of how he uses the law. But we'll consider that in weeks ahead. But for now, let's look at verses 17 through 20. So please find that in your Bibles, Matthew 5, verse 17. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." D.A. Carson says that this text right here, Matthew 5, verses 17 through 20, are among the most difficult verses in all the Bible. So I've been praying this week as I prepared the study, and I want to pray now for God to help me to explain this text clearly, and for everyone listening to be able to understand and embrace it. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we bow before it. Lord, as we read in 1 Peter, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And so we believe that these are your very words recorded for us here in Matthew. And we believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we believe what Peter declared, that Jesus, you have the very words of eternal life. And as the psalmist says, the law of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It's perfect, reviving the soul. It's sure, making wise the simple. It's right, rejoicing the heart. And so we pray that you would use your word this way in the lives of your people and all who would hear it now. We pray that if there's any who don't know you, you would give them faith and the new birth. And for all of your people, Lord, we pray it would just continue to bring clarity on what you are doing through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that we would see Jesus today, high and lifted up, and that we would be all the more motivated to follow him and to learn from him and to know him through your word. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is teaching his followers how they are to live as citizens of the kingdom of God. Jesus began by describing eight characteristics that should be increasingly demonstrated in the lives of his people. And what we saw last week is that as Christians display these beatitudes through the power of the Holy Spirit, they will be living out their identity as the salt of the earth and the light of the world to the glory of God. But now that Jesus, the King, has arrived and he's bringing in his kingdom, the question no doubt was arising for his Jewish audience here. Well, what about the Mosaic Law? The law of Moses had been their authority and identity, but Jesus has not been saying anything about the law. In fact, if you look in the gospel accounts, some of his actions and teachings regarding the Sabbath and food laws make it seem like he may just be throwing out the law altogether. And we'll see that his enemies will accuse him of breaking the Sabbath and not caring about the scriptures. But is it true? What does Jesus think about the law? You can see why this question would be vitally important to the first century Jew, right, who's still living under the Mosaic covenant. But I submit to you, it's also an important question for us here today. The Bible clearly teaches that as believers, we are no longer under the Mosaic covenant. That was a covenant God made with the nation of Israel. But as new covenant believers, the question is, what are we to do with the Old Testament? How should we view it? How should we apply it to our lives? Does it still have authority over us? Well, today I want to work through verses 17 through 20 with you by making three statements concerning Jesus and the Old Testament. And here's the first one. The Old Testament pointed forward to Christ and his kingdom. The Old Testament pointed forward to Christ and his kingdom. Look at verse 17 with me. Jesus says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." The law and the prophets is a shorthand way of referring to the Old Testament. So Jesus declares that he has not come to abolish the Old Testament. That word translated abolish is used when describing destroying a building. Or in the case of an authoritative text, it means to annul or to declare it no longer valid. So Jesus is saying, don't think that my mission is to come here and throw out the Old Testament scriptures, to annul the Old Testament scriptures. Don't think that I'm saying that they're no longer valid. Far from it, he says. I did not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. That verb fulfill has already played a prominent role in Matthew's gospel. If you can remember back several months ago to our study of the first four chapters of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew several times used that verb fulfill and in explaining how Jesus' birth and ministry took place to fulfill what was written in the prophets. Oftentimes he even quoted or referenced specific prophecies from the Old Testament. But what does the word fulfill mean? Well, fulfill denotes the coming into being of that to which the scriptures pointed towards. Okay? Fulfill means the coming into being of that to which the scriptures pointed towards. So when we hear the words pointing towards or pointing forward, we may think only of the prophets, right? We think, okay, yeah, the prophets, they pointed forward to the coming of the Messiah by giving specific predictions about his coming. But what we need to understand is that the whole Old Testament was pointing forward to the coming of Christ. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus says, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." Of course, this is in the context he's speaking about John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah. But Jesus is saying, all of the Old Testament, the prophets, the law, the writings, they all were pointing forward to the coming of the Messiah. So a good way for us to think about the Old Testament is it's preparatory. In other words, it's preparing the way of the Messiah. It's preparing us. It's preparing the readers for the coming of Jesus the Christ. If you think about it, the Old Testament shows the need for a Savior. The Old Testament makes promises for the Savior. It establishes types illustrating the work of the Savior. It lays the groundwork for the coming of the Savior. It builds up anticipation for the Savior. And it encourages perseverance while waiting for the Savior. So the Old Testament prepares us for Jesus, for the coming of Jesus. And then, of course, the New Testament tells us that he has come. And it records for us his life and the teachings then of the apostles. The pastor and author Mark Dever, he has two volumes which contain overview sermons of every book of the Bible. So he's got one volume for the Old Testament and one for the New. And I love the titles that he gave these books. The Old Testament volume is called Promises Made. And then the New Testament volume is called Promises Kept. And that's a helpful way of kind of summarizing the flow of the scriptures. The Old Testament promised the coming of the Messiah, and then the New Testament shows that fulfillment. The Old Testament pointed forward to the Savior, and now Jesus is saying here in Matthew 5:17, I am the one the Old Testament was pointing towards. My coming, my kingdom, my saving work is what the scriptures have been anticipating. It's what the scriptures have been pointing towards. And now through my person and work, I'm bringing all of that into being. So you can see why Jesus says, I've not come to set aside the scriptures. I'm fulfilling the scriptures. I've come to bring into being what they've been pointing to all along. In John 5:39, Jesus said to the Jewish religious leaders, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. You see, Jesus is saying, the scriptures that you guys are studying so meticulously, they're all pointing toward me, toward my coming, and I'm here, but you guys aren't believing in me. So the Old Testament scriptures bear witness about, they point us towards Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus comes, he's not casting aside the Old Testament, he's bringing it into being, he's fulfilling it, what they've been pointing to. So think about it, Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets on every level. He fulfills the law's requirements for obtaining eternal life by his perfect obedience to the Father. He fulfills the law's just penalty for sin by dying on the cross in the place of his people under the curse of God. He fulfills the Old Testament prophecies and types and shadows through his birth, life, death, resurrection, exaltation, sending the Holy Spirit, and building of his kingdom. And speaking of that word shadow, Paul used that word in his letter to the Colossians. And in Colossae, the Apostle Paul was dealing with false teachers who were trying to impose some form of Old Testament regulations and festivals on the believers there in Colossae. So listen what he says in Colossians 2:16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Right, he's talking about these Old Testament regulations, or at least the way the false teachers were using those regulations. Listen to what he says in verse 17. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. What a helpful picture that is, right? Think about your shadow, right? Or the shadow of a building or something. A shadow has no substance. It's merely pointing towards something that does have mass and dimension. It's pointing toward the real thing, right? I mean, if I see your shadow, that shadow is not you, but it's showing me that you are nearby, right? It's pointing me toward you. And so Paul explains that the regulations of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament scriptures and all its components were simply shadows pointing forward to the real thing, to Jesus Christ. And so in this case here in Colossae, Paul could say, guys, Jesus is our Passover lamb who redeems us from sin. Christ's Spirit came on Pentecost and is now bringing in the harvest of souls. Through Christ, we find the Sabbath rest of knowing that we're at peace with God while anticipating our eternal rest and glory. So all those festivals and rituals of the Old Testament have now been fulfilled in Christ. And so the scriptures are preparing us for the coming of Christ. The regulations of the Old Covenant were God's way of setting apart and preserving a people from whom would come forth the Messiah, while also using the specific regulations to point toward what the Messiah would accomplish. And so back here to Matthew 5 now, Jesus is declaring, hey, the Messiah has come. The promised king and the long-awaited kingdom has arrived. So Jesus says, when you hear my teaching and you look at my ministry, don't think that I'm saying, hey, just chuck the Old Testament scriptures because they're worthless now. No, I'm saying good news. Everything that the scriptures were promising, everything that they were preparing for and pointing towards, I'm bringing into being now and carrying it into a new era of fulfillment. So Jesus does not picture his life and ministry as one of opposition to the Old Testament. Rather, it's bringing into fruition what the Old Testament was pointing towards. So that's our first point. The Old Testament pointed forward to Christ and his kingdom. Second point then, the Old Testament is now properly interpreted and applied by Jesus. The Old Testament is now properly interpreted and applied by Jesus. We're going to look here at verse 18. Jesus is building on what he's just said in verse 17, emphasizing now what he's about to pronounce here in verse 18. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, and that's kind of a fancy way of saying never, right? Or till the end of time. Until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Now, an iota was the smallest Greek letter, and a dot refers to a super small pen stroke that was used to differentiate between different Hebrew letters. So Jesus' point is that nothing from the law, not even down to the smallest details, is going to pass away until all is accomplished. And by saying until all is accomplished, by the way, that doesn't mean that, okay, once everything is accomplished, then the law can pass away. He's saying until the goal is reached. Okay? The law, down to its smallest details, Jesus says, is as permanent as heaven and earth, and so it will never lose its significance. Right? The Old Testament scriptures will never lose their significance. Just because Jesus has come doesn't mean they're no longer significant. Rather, all that it's pointing forward to has now become a reality. And now that the reality in Jesus has arrived, the scriptures, the types and shadows down to their last detail are still important, but now they must be seen in the light of the fact that Jesus has come. Okay, so Jesus is the fulfillment of the scriptures. He is the promised king. Jesus gives us the proper understanding of the Old Testament scriptures and how they are to be applied now in his kingdom. And by the way, he's about to give us several examples of that here in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in verse 21, which we'll look at in the weeks to come. But for now, I want you to consider what the Bible says in Hebrews, right at the beginning of the book, chapter 1, verse 1. It reads, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He, God, has spoken to us by His Son." So you see what that's saying? Throughout the Old Testament, God spoke to His people in various ways, through dreams or visions or sometimes directly, but it was always just a portion of what God wanted to reveal to mankind. Part of the truth was delivered through Abraham, another part through Moses, and then God gave more pieces of the puzzles through the prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel. But in these last days, Hebrews 1:2 says, God has spoken finally and completely through His Son, Jesus Christ. So in His words and His works and through His very person, Jesus is God's final word to mankind. So now the Old Testament must be understood and interpreted through the coming and the work of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament scriptures are significant because they are the Word of God, and they're significant because they point us to Christ. And then, so they continue to have authority over us as they are now properly interpreted and applied by our Lord Jesus Christ. Through the command. In other words, they have authority over us through the commands that Jesus and His apostles give us in the New Testament. So, verse 18, given the permanence of the Old Testament and the fact that their relevance will now continue on through the person, work, and teaching of Christ, Jesus goes on to say in verse 19, "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus is saying to his followers, to those who would be citizens of the kingdom of God, he's saying, don't neglect the Old Testament scriptures. Don't think that you can set them aside, and don't tell others to set them aside. Rather, teach them. Explain how they point to me, to Christ, and do them. And do them now as I am interpreting them and applying them through my commands. That's what Jesus is saying here in verse 19. The law and the prophets, far from being abolished, they find their validity, they find their continuity in terms of their outworking through Jesus Christ. The detailed prescriptions of the Old Testament are superseded, but they find their legitimate continuity through the person, work, and teaching of Christ. So, in other words, believers, we should read and teach the Old Testament. It is God's Word, but we must always read, teach, and understand the Old Testament now through the lens of Christ. Okay, this is so important. This is one, the probably the most important hermeneutic principle. In other words, the most important principle of interpretation of, as you think about how to understand your Bible. As Christians, we read the Old Testament through the eyes of Christ and His apostles. In other words, the New Testament interprets the Old for us. We don't read and study the Old Testament in isolation as if Christ has not come, because He has come. And we have the revelation of His coming and what all that means. God has preserved the eyewitness accounts of His coming and has preserved for us Christ's teaching and the apostles' teaching on the significance of Christ's coming. And so now we must read and understand the Old Testament through the lens of Christ. The new interprets the old. And by the way, we have a great example of Jesus doing this for us. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and the context of this is Christ has been crucified and He's now been raised bodily, right? But He's not yet appeared to His disciples. And so in Luke 24, we hone in on two of His disciples who were traveling on the road to Emmaus, and they're real discouraged and down. And Jesus comes up and starts talking. The risen Lord Jesus comes up and starts talking to them, but they're kept from being able to recognize Him. They think it's just, you know, some guy, right? And He's kind of finding out, well, why are you guys so down? And they're like, oh, we thought the Messiah had come, but now he's been put to death, and now we don't know what to do. Well, then we pick it up in verse 25 of Luke 24. He, Jesus, says to them, those two disciples, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You see, he's saying, don't you believe and understand what the Old Testament was saying? Verse 26, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and then enter into His glory? And then verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful verse. There on the road, Jesus began going through the entire Old Testament and showing these two disciples how the Old Testament scriptures point to Christ. Again, in their types and their covenants and their sacrifices and their laws. So imagine what that would have been like to be there and hear Jesus explain how He is the promised one to Eve who would come and crush the serpent's head, and to hear how that He's the sacrifice of Isaac that was symbolic of His substitutionary atonement, how He is the Abraham's ultimate seed who brings about the covenant promises, how Jesus is the Passover lamb with His shed blood, how the shed blood of the Passover lamb foreshadowed Jesus' suffering and death, and how the tabernacle and temple pointed to Jesus, and how the manna and the bronze serpents were types that culminated in the Messiah's finished work, how Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, and how He's the true Israel who is a faithful son, how Jesus' sacrifice on the cross accomplished forever what the high priest on the Day of Atonement was merely foreshadowing, and to have Jesus unpack the Psalms like Psalm 22 or Isaiah 53 and relate it to his death and resurrection, and to have Jesus explain how he's the promised king, he's David's son, he's David's Lord, he's the stone that was rejected that has become the cornerstone, he's the bread from heaven, he's the scapegoat, he's the Passover lamb, he's the bronze serpent that's been lifted up, he's the rock from which life-giving water flowed, he's the culmination of all those animal sacrifices under the Mosaic covenant, he's the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, he's the second Adam. He's Joshua leading his people into their eternal inheritance. He's the promised seed of the woman, the promised seed of Abraham, the promised seed of David. That to have Jesus show them and do what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, that all the promises of God are find their yes in Christ. That's what Jesus did in Luke 24. He was showing those disciples on that Emmaus road that all of the Old Testament scriptures are fulfilled in him. And now here, what the point he's saying in Matthew 5 then for us is, since Jesus is the reality to which the Old Testament scriptures pointed, Jesus has the authority to declare how those Old Testament scriptures are to be interpreted and applied now in the new covenant. Okay? So that's important for us to understand. That was the second point. And that leads us then to our third and final point. And it's this. The righteousness Jesus demands surpasses external compliance to rules. Okay? That we find that in verse 20. So Jesus has reinforced the value of every part of the Old Testament scriptures, declaring that all who would follow him, a true disciple, should honor the Old Testament, both in its teaching and its practice. And now here in verse 20, Jesus lays out a radically new understanding of what it means to live under the rule of God. Look at verse 20 with me. Jesus says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." That was quite a statement. I'm sure the original hearers were like, "What?" Because the scribes and the Pharisees, these religious leaders, they were meticulous and externally complying to the law of God. But we know that for the most part, they were only obeying God on the outside. They were not really obeying God on the inside, right? Remember, Jesus will call them whitewashed tombs who look holy and clean and pure on the outside, but inside they're dirty and corrupt and sinful. They had hearts that were far from God. And so their hearts and their lives were far from obeying the spirit of the commands. And so here in verse 20, Jesus says, to all who want to be in the kingdom of heaven, to all who want to belong to this to God's new realm, what God is doing, you must move beyond a literal external observance of the rules. You must move from that to obeying and pleasing God internally from the heart. And we know that's the blessing of the new covenant, right? Is that now all who are saved are given the Holy Spirit. God's law is written on their hearts. So they actually do want to obey God's word from the heart, right? And so that's so important for us to understand about what it means to be a Christian, right? Christianity is not ultimately about keeping a bunch of rules, right? It's about, of course, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, embracing him by faith as Lord and Savior. And then it's about loving God and obeying Jesus from the heart. So we'll talk more about this next week as Jesus in verse 21 starts to give specific examples. But, I just want to ask any of you who are listening, if you have not embraced Jesus as Lord and Savior, then you're not in the kingdom of heaven. And the only way that you can be saved from your sins, the only way that you can be a disciple of Christ, be united to him, and know that you'll spend eternity with him in heaven is by turning from your sin and by faith embracing Jesus as Lord and Savior, believing that he did die on the cross in the place of sinners and that his sacrifice is the only hope that you have to pay for your sins. And then you're committing to following him as Lord. You're saying, Jesus, yes, I want to obey you. I want to obey your commands by your enabling. And I know I won't do it perfectly, but I want to follow you as Lord. That's what it means to become a Christian. And then being a Christian is following him, learning from him, and seeking to know him and obey him and bring glory to him. So I trust you see the flow of this section here, verses 17 through 20. Verses 17 through 19 were, in a way, confronting those who were tempted to set the law aside, right? While verse 20 then kind of switches gears a little bit and addresses those who are so preoccupied with the literal observance of the law that they miss the whole point. They miss the fulfillment of what it's pointing to. They miss what Jesus has done and how he would have us live. So another way of saying that is verses 17 through 19 are a warning to those who would dismiss the Old Testament altogether, while verse 20 is for those who would treat the Old Testament as if Jesus had never come to fulfill it. I want to close really by, or as I bring it to a close, I want to read for you a paraphrase of this passage. I know that, again, this was a difficult text, right? It's kind of difficult to understand. But I came across a really helpful paraphrase from a commentator named R.T. France. And so let me just read how he has paraphrased this text here, verses 17 through 20. "Do not suppose that I came to undermine the authority of the Old Testament scriptures, and in particular the law of Moses. I did not come to set them aside, but to bring to reality that to which they pointed forward. I tell you truly, the law, down to its smallest details, is as permanent as heaven and earth and will never lose its significance. On the contrary, all that it points forward to will in fact become a reality and is now doing so in my ministry. So anyone who treats even the most insignificant of the commandments of the law as of no value and teaches other people to belittle them as an unworthy representative of the new regime, while anyone who takes them seriously in word and deed will be a true member of God's kingdom. But do not imagine that simply keeping all those rules will bring salvation, for I tell you truly, it is only those whose righteousness of life goes far beyond the old policy of literal rule-keeping, which the scribes and Pharisees represent, who will prove to be God's true people in this era of fulfillment." I know that's a mouthful, right? But I hope you see what Jesus is teaching here. Again, the Old Testament pointed forward to Christ and his kingdom, and the Old Testament is now properly interpreted and applied by Jesus. So here Jesus upholds the value and the authority of the Old Testament scriptures. And so as New Covenant believers, we too should value the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament is just as much the Word of God as the New Testament. And the Old Testament is still valuable and authoritative for us. It's valuable. The Old Testament scriptures are valuable because they reveal to us who God is. They show us our sin. They show us our desperate need of salvation. And they point us toward the person and work of Jesus Christ. And though we're not under the specific laws of the Old Covenant, they reveal to us the heart of the lawgiver, our great God, who does not change. The commands have been fulfilled by Jesus, and many of them then have been interpreted and applied for us in the New Testament by Christ and the apostles. And so that's what we're to follow. The historical accounts and laws and regulations of the Old Testament show us the depth of mankind's depravity and how desperately we need our sins atoned for in order to be in the presence of God. The covenants and prophecies show the promises of God to send Jesus, and the historical records show the outworking of God's plan to preserve a people from whom Messiah would come. And again, the sacrifices, festivals, and prophecies show the mighty work that Christ has accomplished on our behalf, on behalf of all his people, for the glory of God. So, loved ones, let us read, study, teach, and preach the Old Testament scriptures, and do so through the lens of Jesus Christ. Let us follow our Lord Jesus Christ in faith, rejoicing in his finished work, and drawing near to his person, obeying his commands, and clinging to his promises while proclaiming his gospel and living for his glory. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for revealing yourself to us and revealing salvation to us through words that that we can read and understand by your Spirit's enabling. And so thank you for the Old Testament scriptures. And we think about our Bibles, how the first two-thirds of our Bible is the Old Testament and all that it points forward to and the beautiful way that it shows and predicts and promises the coming of Christ and what he would accomplish. And we praise you that you keep your promises, that you're faithful to all that you have promised. And now we thank you for the entire canon of Scripture. We thank you that we have the New Testament that tells us that, yes, you were faithful to those promises and all that Jesus has done and how he's interpreted and applied that to us now in the New Covenant. And so help us to crave your word. Help us to love it and read it, and that we would know you and obey you and bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, loved ones, may the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.